Okay, so good to be back with you this morning and on this Christmas season. How wonderful to worship the Lord this morning and to hear you sing. And just Christ is in this place. My prayer for this church is that it become Christocentric. That's a big theological word. It just means Jesus is the center of it. And all that we do and all that we say and every activity we're involved in and all the ministries that we're involved in, that Christ is the center of it. I got to thinking about Christ being the cornerstone of the church, and I thought, well, that'd be a difficult thing maybe in a round church, you know? But we'll just put him right in the center. All right, he holds it up, and he is your centric place of worship. Well, Christmas is always coming relentlessly every year. It's here in a couple of more nights, and I know that you're excited about that. I do implore you to come together on Christmas Eve as Pastor Bill officiates that time. I will be, every year I play the piano at a big Christmas Eve community service in the Nye Basin. And so that will release me to keep that tradition alive. But I'll be praying for you as you gather here in communion and just to exalt the Lord Jesus on his special eve of his birth commemoration. And then on the following Sunday, Pastor Bill will be bringing the message on the 30th. I have incoming kinfolks, my son and his family from Idaho. Others are arriving, so that we'll have our own celebration up at Langley Lodge. This is where we live on Cathedral Mountain. That's what we call it, because over the last 22 years, we've opened it as a place just for people to come. That includes you people. If you need a place of vacation, where it's a spiritual retreat center, and it's just a home on Cathedral Mountain that we've dedicated to the Lord and His people. So we've had pastors take their vacations there, and missionaries take their furloughs there, and people just come and stay. My heart broke for Montana pastors. Many serve God in very small places, and they don't have a whole lot of means to go on a long vacation. So with that broken heart, we, Loretta and I, built that place and opened it to God's people. Over the past 22 years that it's been in operation, there are more than 1,000 names in our guest book from all over the world. So we're going to be gathering there with mainly family and some friends on next Sunday and having a kind of a special service there. So Pastor Bill will be bringing the message next Sunday. You be here, and I wish I was here to hear him. I'll catch you online maybe, Pastor Bill, and just enjoy that time. I so appreciate Bill and his family and the service they give. He has made being interim pastor here nothing but a joy for me to drive over and get to teach and preach. And then he does a lot of the pastoring responsibilities through the week, which is actually pastoral duty. And so I so appreciate it. It's been wonderful to have him as a co-laborer. Well, I want you to look in your scripture this morning at one little Christmas verse. And I'll bring this one extra Christmas sermon and tie it into the needs that we have right now of searching for a ministry pastor, a senior pastor, leader for this church. We continue to pray that the church, and my hope and prayer in preaching to you through these last 3 months, this is almost 3 months, that you've endured me. Thank you so very much, you who persevere and come Sunday after Sunday. It's my hope that these messages prepare your hearts for the future. We're looking at 2019, the year of our Lord. And I pray for this church that it'll be a pivotal year. I call them hinge points in the life of a church, as you will most likely during these next few weeks, perhaps, and not as long as Pastor Bill said either, but that soon and very soon you'll be looking at a new family who'll come and join you here as co-laborers in this wonderful town on top of this majestic mountain. What a great place to serve the Lord. Luke 2:7 says that Mary dressed her baby in clothes. King James says swaddling clothes. Laid him in a manger or a bed of hay. There was no room for them in the inn. And that's what I want to talk about today. Would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this scripture? Lord Jesus, you've given us yourself by your Spirit to instruct us and to promote Jesus Christ. So break our hearts today for Christ and for his sake. Amen. Loretta and I had the privilege about 4 years ago of going to the Holy Land. What a nice gesture from the Merks. Oh, there's some pretty ornaments up there. There's going to be a rush to the altar today. No. I'll try not to misinterpret that. I may take you by the hand and you say, I'm just coming for an ornament. You just come right ahead. Those are beautiful little thoughtful gifts from the Merck family. We had the privilege of crossing over the West Bank during our tour. I went as a worship leader. It was really a lot of fun. My brother was the pastor and the devotional giver. My sister organized the tour. It was a reunion of the Langley kids. And we all had a little role, and I got to play the guitar at the Stations of the Cross on the Via Dolorosa. It was wonderful. Play the guitar while my brother baptized in the Jordan River. But we did get on a bus and go across the gate through into Palestine. We went to Bethlehem. We were not there on Christmas. That would have been wonderful. We were there about in the spring of the year. But it was a joy to go over there, and the Jewish guide got off and a Palestinian Christian got on and took us to the Bethlehem. After we went through the church of the Nativity, beautiful place, we went out to the countryside and they took us way out and it seemed like the desert. And there were just Bedouin shepherds out there and their little flocks, and they pulled us around under a ledge, looked like a rock ledge, and under the ledge was a big hole carved out, it looked like, probably carved out by God himself, and it was a grotto underneath the little town of Bethlehem. And we all gathered in that little cave of a place, and he said, this really would have been the place, the kind of place Jesus would be born. And what is meant by swaddling clothes is when a new little baby lamb was born, they would catch the lamb and they would immediately wrap him in cloths, especially if it was the firstborn lamb, because he was to be the sacrificial lamb. And they didn't want him to fall to the ground or to the hay and become impure. So they caught him in swaddling clothes. So many things were revealed. If you ever have a chance to go to the Holy Land, you must go and see the actuality. And the Bible will turn from black and white to technicolor. It's wonderful. I'll tell you, Pastor Bill, it'd change your preaching forever if you could go there and stand on Golgotha and look down across the Olivet into Jerusalem. Wow. It's still something almost hard for me to talk about without getting choked up. But we were there in that little cave, and I kind of thought of this verse when I was standing there. How morbid the gray walls and the animals that would gather under that shelter in that cave. And to think my Lord would be born there because there was no room for him in the inn. But how prophetic of the life of Christ that there was no room when he was first born, because it seems like there's never been much room for Jesus. He was a 2-month-old little vagabond immigrant running from Herod because there was no room in Israel. There was certainly no room in Judaism for Jesus. He came like fresh wine poured into old wineskins, and he burst them asunder. He was that patch that was placed on the garment that caused the garment to tear. There was no room for Jesus in Judaism. The Apostle Paul called him a stumbling block to the super religious Jews who held on to the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 that said, "Hear, O Lord, and hear, Israel, our God is one God." Our bus driver, who was a Orthodox Jew, brilliant man, master's degree in Hebrew history, he stood at the front of the bus and took a little microphone and said, "You must understand that we Jews do not and cannot believe that God would have a son." Thank you. It was either all that good singing or me screaming at the... Come forward, dear sister. That was the one I wanted, Sandy. Thank you for the water. I'll get it all up in a minute. Well, anyway, there was the Shema of the Jews, and our little bus driver took the microphone and said very clearly, we Jews cannot accept that God would have a son. I asked him later, I said, Ofer, don't you believe in the Old Testament? Well, of course I do. And I said, don't you realize that Isaiah said that God would send his son? And what would happen to his son when he came? That by his stripes we would be healed? We talked several times. And he said, you're not the first person to try. You're not the first American Christian to try to convert me. He warned me, you got yourself a job, you know. But I couldn't help but just share with him. Told him at the last of the tour how I loved him and continued to pray for him, that he would understand that God could have a son. And oh, his name would be called Jesus. And he would be Emmanuel, God with us. But Judaism rejected Jesus. It still does today. Jesus said he came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. John 1:11. They could not receive the new wine, and it burst asunder the old wineskin of Judaism, and there was no room. There was no room for Jesus in Israel. You need to understand that Herod, very soon, hearing from the Magi that I preached on last Sunday, that there would be a new king born, a baby king, and that the star was guiding them his direction. Herod immediately began to plot to expel this new Christ, this new king. He sought for him. Finally, the edict went forth that every baby boy born under the age of 2 would be executed. Oh, what a bloodbath. What a sad thing. When once again the angel came to Joseph, once again, only 2 months later or so, and said, you've got to get out. You've got to take Jesus to Egypt. So there was no room in Israel for Jesus. The world, ironically, does not have much room for Israel today. I think it was President Ahmadinejad that said about 3 or 4 years ago, who was the leader of Iran, we will push Israel into the sea. No room for Jesus. Want to make sure there's not even room for Israel in the end. That'll be annihilated. Not a place for him to come back to. There was no room for Jesus in the Roman Empire. Caesar was greatly threatened by these new Christians that began to dispel and proclaim this fresh gospel. So he sought to annihilate them, just like Herod sought to annihilate the baby boys. Perhaps millions were killed of those who professed faith in this new God King. Now here, instead of being fearful of a king like Herod was, Caesar was fearful of a god. For you see, the Romans worshipped a plethora of gods, hundreds of them, which seems strange to me that they did not have room for one more little god king. That in all their pantheon of gods, they could not have made room for one little Jewish god king. Oh, but Caesar was greatly threatened by this potential of a new god on the planet. So instead of adding him to the plethora of gods, to the great Roman pantheon, they sought to destroy him by destroying those who believed in him, until Constantine received his vision in the 3rd century, the 3rd decade, the 3rd century, about 300 AD, Constantine received a vision. It was from Jesus. I actually believe that. Now, he mixed his religion with the Christian religion and added it to the pantheon, I believe, at that time. But still, he saw him. And he said, I'll stop destroying the remnants of Christianity. So there was no room for Jesus in that empire. There's no room for him in America today, I believe, whose nation, whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. I weep over America today. For we, like the Romanesque pantheon religions of old, have begun to water down and accept the religions of the world. I don't want to be politically incorrect, but it is a Merry Christmas. It is a Merry Christmas, not just a happy holiday. I think that we are making and we are marginalizing Jesus out to the oceans and then beyond of this great nation who was founded under God. And I fear that even in my lifetime at the age of 72, I may see this wonderful America become not the cradle of Christianity, but the dispeller of smorgasbord religions around the world. I certainly believe in the freedom of religion, but we also ought to be free to practice Christianity in this great nation whom God has made great. So Christ is being slowly marginalized from our own society. There are no more prayers by teachers over students. No more prayers by a surgeon before a surgery over a patient. No more prayers before football games, and no more prayers before commencements, and no more prayer before Congress convenes in January. Is there any room for Jesus in this great country where the pilgrims came here so they'd have the freedom to worship him like we were singing this morning? Lest we lose that freedom. I've been in China. I've been in Taiwan. I know what it's like to live in a society and to be in a society. My son has served in societies where there was no room for Jesus. Plenty of room for Buddhist temples as the incense would cross the road. But dare you speak a word of the gospel on the street corner and have a young soldier smoking a cigarette and looking at you with his AK-47 over his shoulder? Dare you speak of Jesus? For there's no room for Jesus here, sir. It shakes me to the bone when I think of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and let me in, I will live with him. I will fellowship with him. I will teach him. I will walk with him. I will heal him of his sin, sickness. Let me in, says Christ. There's hardly room for Jesus at Christmas anymore. In our busy lives, in our busy schedule, in our shopping trips, and in our celebrations, how wonderful that the church takes a moment on Christmas Eve and comes together and bows their head before the cup and the bread and say, thank you, Jesus, for Christmas, for coming to earth, for emptying yourself of your glory and coming here in this despicable place of blood and sweat and tear and suffering for our sins. Is there any room for Jesus in Christmas? Is there any room for Jesus in today's modern church, especially the North American church? I've been a church strengthener missionary for 22 years with Montana Southern Baptist. And I go to churches, and many of whom I was assigned to go to the churches that are plateaued and declining. Of 140 churches, Southern Baptist churches in the Montana Southern Baptist Convention, 84 of them were declining. It just so happens that in America today, that's about the same percentage rate of the decline of churches. And the voice comes to me from Jesus that says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And I've gone into some of those churches, and I would get there early on a Saturday afternoon, and I would go in and bow at the altar of that church and say, oh Christ, be in this place. Come back. I'm not sure what has happened here. Perhaps you've been marginalized from this church. Maybe in the activities of the church, they've forgotten you. Maybe in the programs and the ministries and in the busyness, we've just sort of forgotten that this whole place was put together so that we might come here and lift up the Lord Jesus. Christocentric. I pray that for this place, that this round barn would continue to be a lighthouse of the gospel. The gospel. The real gospel. Not today's perverted gospel. Not a gospel of prosperity. For we prosper in His grace. And His grace is sufficient. I've told the Lord many times, when I leaned and prayed over a little white casket that had my grandson in it, I said, Lord Jesus, You don't owe me anything else. You don't owe me anything else but Your grace. And it's because of Your grace that I'll see Tyler again someday. It's because of Your grace, because of Your willingness to come to earth and die on a cross, that I have hope of eternity someday. That's plenty to praise Him for. Maybe you're here today and life hasn't been very good to you or very fair. There are diseases, there's divorce, there's despair, there's difficulty in this life. And the Bible doesn't teach that this life is heaven, but it's a great preparation for heaven. It's the place where we learn to be more like Christ, and He readies us to be with Him in eternity because of what you're going through. And that includes the difficulties and the difficult times. For some of you, Christmas is incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. It's not a celebration that you can take in and see the lights and feel the presence and the gifts. It's a memory that someone is gone, that something difficult in your life has transpired. And my heart goes out to you. But we must remember that it's worth it all. Romans 12:18 is my live verse. It's my life verse. For I reckon that these difficulties are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming. It will be worth it all someday when we see Jesus. And we'll lift Him up meanwhile and draw people to Him. That's a sad knock on the door. That knock that Jesus makes at the front door of a church saying, let me in. Let me into your programs. Let me into your worship services. Let me into your messages. Let me into your ministries. Let me in. For I want to be lifted up in this place that I have provided. The saddest knock of all is the knock that may come to your heart's door today. It may be that there's someone here today that just have not made room for Jesus. And you're living your life on your own terms, and you're living your life by your own gospel, and you're living your life by yourself. You see, the saddest thing, and I was looking at a picture the other day that commemorated Christ knocking at the door. It means that He's on the outside and you're on the inside. My wife clipped a little saying out of Facebook this week. She said, this goes right with your sermon, dear. You've got to understand that many of our sermons are co-written. As she knows what I'm preaching and our hearts beat the same, she said this, and this is what it said. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Christ. Would you take the place for the moment of that innkeeper who I think maybe went to his death and maybe faced whatever there was for him in eternity knowing I made no room for the Lord. No room. But each of us plays that role. And each of us in the church today plays the role. 85% of churches are declining. Jesus points us also with that verse in Revelation 3:20 that is the knock. Right after He gives a description of the church of that day, The Lord gave to John, the Revelator, a description of seven churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor. I don't know why those seven churches were picked. Maybe they were the ones that John planted. I'm not sure that he pastored. We know he pastored for a while in Ephesus. At the writing of his revelation, he was not the pastor there. In fact, as Timothy was. And yet he was writing to those churches. And he was warning the churches. The Spirit of God was passing among the churches and was warning them, saying, some of you, like Ephesus, have lost your first love. Let me tell you something, Church of the Rockies. I don't know what is in the future for you, but don't ever stop loving Jesus. I don't know what kind of strategy you'll have, what kind of vision. We'll wait and see as a young pastor, a middle-aged pastor, an old pastor. I don't know who's coming, but he can come and join you in that vision. But make sure that this church remains Christ-centric. Make sure that Jesus is the utmost important thing and that you fall in love with Him over and over and over again in life. That's eternal love affair. So never stop loving Him. There was another church, Laodicea, who'd grown lukewarm. That means that they had watered down everything that Christ had done. They had a different gospel. The Apostle Paul spoke in Galatians of the foolish Galatians. Have you so deserted already the true gospel of Jesus Christ and followed another gospel? Maybe a gospel of your own making? A watered down version of the gospel? And we see in our society today, and we see the church today watering down the gospel. I'm amazed over and over that we can depart from the Bible and accept the social issues of the day into the church. How can we read the Bible and know the gospel and know Jesus and have Him in our heart and life, and then believe in homosexuality or same-sex marriage or abortion? I'm politically incorrect, aren't I? That could get me in a lot of trouble on the airwaves this coming week as I'm being recorded. But I'm going to stand for the Bible. And I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. And we're not going to accept some gospel that's being invented for the purpose of satisfying a society that is moving away from Him. We should not become lukewarm, or Jesus will spit us out of His mouth. There's no room for His gospel in this society anymore. We want to accept the norms of society. We've become a society that believes that there are many ways to God. Now, I am for the immigrants of the world to come to America. Give me your tired, your poor. You know why? I want them to come here and find Jesus. That's why I want them here, by the millions, so that they can experience Christ in a godly nation. Not so that we might build for them a society where we do not penetrate that or not allowed to penetrate that with the gospel. You believe in America? You come here to spend our money? You want to learn English? At least let us share Jesus with you, which is the cradle of Christianity. If you've ever read American history, you'll know how marvelous is the story of Christ's anointing of this nation. And so the church is shutting the door in the face of Jesus today and saying, we kind of believe in the Bible, but not all of it. It's not all God breathed. It's not all His complete revelation. It's not all Him speaking. And so there's no room today. And there's no room in the hearts of men, therefore, because as that different gospel goes out, it closes the door of men's hearts to the brokenness over their sin, to the crushed life, to the cost of discipleship. And we water it down. We become the lukewarm church of Laodicea and not the vibrant church of America that God intended as the pilgrims came over. You say, Brother Mark, you're preaching hard on Christmas Eve. I'm just heartbroken over churches that I've visited for 22 years, where I see Jesus being marginalized. How much time did you spend in active prayer this week versus online shopping? How much time did you spend in Bible study this week versus television? How much time did you spend in service to others this week rather than gazing at Facebook and social media? How much money would you spend on Christian causes this Christmas rather than gifts and presents to your own family? How much food will you supply to the poor as opposed to how much you'll eat on Christmas Day? So you say we haven't marginalized him? Oh, I think in many respects, America is in the same league with Herod and Judaism and the Sanhedrin and Caesar and the religions of the world, the pluralistic society of America, the liberalism of our churches, that we belong in the same caste. Listen to the old words of an old hymn. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, would you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus as in grace he calls again? Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus, for soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Let me finish with my favorite little Christmas story. I heard it on Paul Harvey about 20 years ago. I'm going to really date myself, aren't I? I first heard it there. It's called The Birds. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived in New England with his family, his wife and his little girl. And he was a dairy farmer, had a few Holstein and Guernsey and Jersey cows that he milked on a little farm on the outskirts of a little village, maybe Delaware, New Hampshire, some of those New England, up high in the mountains. It was a cold and snowy Christmas Eve. The wife, who was a Christian, begged her husband, won't you go to church with us to the Christmas Eve service? He said, now you've asked me every year, Mabel. You know the answer. You just go on and do your church thing. Take little Isabel with you. And when you come back, we'll have Christmas. I've got a few presents planned. Sorrowfully, they went away. The little girl had even asked, Daddy, please come. No, honey. And they went on down to the little village church. The man sat by the fire, slowly rocking back and forth and sipping his Christmas tea. A snowstorm blew in. It was a wild one, howling like it does at Nye, Montana. And it was a cold night. He heard some sound on the roof, and they had window lights in those houses of New England. And he looked up there and he wondered, what in the world? It looked like birds. And a flock of birds, it seems, had gotten lost in the snowstorm, and they were fluttering on the roof because they saw the light, and they were trying to get to shelter and warmth. He went outside and looked up, and there they were, all on his roof, and two or three fell into the snow, and he watched as they fluttered and stopped, their little beaks frozen, dying in the snow. His heart was touched. So I've got to do something to help these birds. And so he went inside, he put on his robe, he came back outside, and the birds were beginning to land in the snow. So he began to just flap his robe and try to shoo them into the barn. Now the barn was right next to the house, the barn doors. He put them open wide, and the light flooded out across the snow. He thought, if I could get those birds just flying into this barn, they'd be okay, they'd be safe for the night. More and more birds were freezing in the snow. And so he got some corn from a bag in the barn, and he began to scatter it from the birds into the barn. And then he would try to shoo them again, get into the barn. But the birds didn't understand him. They would flutter and fly and flop back down into the snow. He tried everything he knew to get those birds to go into the safety and the light and the shelter of that barn. So he stood there forlorn in the cold and frozen air of New Hampshire, looking at those birds dying one at a time. And from the little village church down in the valley below, he could hear the bells begin to ring as the worship service was ending. joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Suddenly the man thought of those words and he realized that's what God did. He became a bird. He flew down from the portals of heaven so that he could speak to us in our own language. He came in our own flesh so that he could communicate with us. Get into the barn. There's light there. There's shelter there. And today his voice cries over society, get into the church, get into Jesus, get into the cross. There's light there, there's hope there, there's help there. The man fell to his knees in the snow and he said, oh Lord God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Would you make room in your heart today for the Lord? In the busyness of this atmosphere, this commercialized and capitalistic American Christmas, would you make room in your heart for God who came like a bird from heaven? Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Christ. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, today, we would make room for you. Surely we would. There's some here today who've not made room in their heart for you. They've not made room in their life for you. They've shut you out. And you're knocking upon the heart's door today, Lord. You're knocking and you're seeking entrance into the hearts of those who are here. This is an opportunity right at Christmas for those who have not made room for you to come to you and make room for Jesus. In Christ's name I pray.